whether or not God loves you. She was talking about sitting down and thinking about, dwelling upon the fact that he does love you. Yes, you. Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. God knows who I'm talking about. You look pretty good from where I stand. But from where he sits, I'm not so sure. And if you know he loves you, you're wise to wonder about that. A lot of things we stand in wonder and awe and admiration of in life, and that's what the song was all about. But nothing more than the fact that the eternal God who knows everything, the beginning from the end, from whom nothing is hidden, loves us. Amen. Loves us with an everlasting love. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, that's where we began our year together, and we will be coming back here quite often. And we made you aware or tried to acquaint you with the name William Carey, who is called by many the father of modern missions. And he wasn't able to complete his education, had to leave school at the age of 12 due to poverty, and he needed to work. So his dad found him a job as an apprentice to a shoemaker. He was a cobbler. Due to some childhood issues that he had, he lost his hair early in life, didn't have much hair. He wasn't very much to look upon. He actually, when he felt called to preach, preached his first sermon on an occasion where they'd gathered together to ordain him to the ministry, and they refused when they heard him preach. He had 2 years later that he finally was ordained to the gospel ministry. But what we learned about William Carey is that William Carey was a plotter. He never gave up. He persevered. He just kept going on. And even at the end of his life, when God had used him to transform the continent of India or the country of India in a marvelous way that is still affecting all of Indian life today, he still said, there's only one thing that anybody can ever credit me with, and that is that I am a plotter. I just keep going, just won't quit. I could go into numerous reasons for him to quit, numerous discouragement, the least of which rejection by his brethren and his poverty and the illnesses and family tragedies that befell him and a fire that burned up many, many years of work in translating the Indian language and translating scriptures, and the fact that many of his supporters abandoned him and left him penniless on the field, and he had to work a job. The fact that he faced malaria and cholera again and again. Numerous things that were troubles in the life of William Carey. But William Carey got up one day and preached a message to the people who were his peers. And the message was called The Deathless Sermon. Nobody, as far as I know, has a copy of it. But two thoughts from the message, which was taken from Isaiah 54, have endured the ages and will never die. They will continue to be talked about until Jesus comes again. He said from Isaiah 54, he challenged the people of his day, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Look at Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. In order for time's sake, and to spare those who've been here in the previous services, I don't want to go back and explain all this. It is recorded on our website, so you can listen to the previous sermons on the website. But God is speaking to Israel, who is being pictured as a forsaken wife, a desolate wife, a barren wife, and it's due to her own sin, her own unfaithfulness. But God says it's time to sing again, because you're going to bear fruit again. And basically, if you read the entire story, it's Israel being told that God's going to open the floodgates of blessing, and he's going to allow them to reach out beyond their own borders, even into the Gentile world, and he's going to give them many children. And he says in verse number 2, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them, that is the children, stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations, spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. God said, in expectation of what I'm going to do for you, you need to get busy. You need to attempt something. You need to strengthen your stakes. You need to anticipate you're going to make your house bigger, and so your outreach is going to be bigger, and you need to strengthen the stakes and then lengthen the cords upon which you will hang the curtains of your tent. The promise in verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. I'm going to stop there for time's sake, but I do want you to go down and notice verse 11 on for a couple of verses, because I'm going to deal with a particular aspect of this challenge before New Testament Baptist Church of attempting great things for God while expecting great things from God. There is an aspect we need to think about. Look at verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest. Notice the description, afflicted and tossed with tempest, and not comforted. It's not a pretty picture, not a desirable picture. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Keep that verse in mind. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Now he tells them that they're not going to be affected by that, but notice verse 15. Surely they shall, behold, they shall surely gather together. Who's they? The oppressors, the terrors. Oh yes, they'll gather together. You will see them. But not by me. It won't be because of my hand. Whosoever shall gather together against thee, so they're afflicted, they're tossed, they're not comforted, and they're going to face foes. They're going to have others who oppose them. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the waster to destroy. But no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Somebody's going to form weapons against them. But God's saying, let me tell you something. Every sword you will face, I'm the one who created the smith who created the sword. I'm the one who blows or gives the wind to heat the fire hot enough to temper the sword. I'm in charge of it all. So you may face it, it may be coming, and it may be against you, but I'm telling you that you need to break forth with singing, because none of it will prevail. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee, not every tongue that might rise against thee, every tongue that shall rise against thee. They are afflicted, they are tossed, they are not comforted. They have those who have gathered against them, and they have weapons formed against them, and their tongues that speak against them. But he said, everything's going to be okay. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, and if you'll recall last Sunday morning, we focused on the notion of strengthening our stakes. Back in Isaiah 54, he said, enlarge the place of your habitation, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. So we were focusing on strengthening our stakes, being strong, ready for what God did. And we mentioned that the word stake, in our understanding in English, does not just mean a pointed stick that you drive into the ground. But when you talk about an enterprise, when you talk about an outreach, you are talking about, when you talk about your stake in it, you're talking about your investment. You're talking about the risk that you take. And we said, why should we expect great things from God? Or why should we strengthen our stakes because we expect great things from God? And what's the ground of our expectation? Do you remember last Sunday we saw three things? His power. Expectations are always high based upon the power or potential that we see. Our expectations are high because of the precedence that we are aware of and the performance that has gone before and the promises. So based upon all those things, we ought to have high expectations and we ought to strengthen our stakes. We ought to get involved. We ought to go deeper. We ought to do more. We ought to work harder. Strengthening our stakes. Now go with me, or I trust you're already there because I've asked you to go there. We are in 2 Timothy and chapter number 2. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a young man who he's preparing for ministry named Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, keep growing stronger. Be strong, strengthen thy stakes, in other words. And the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Are you listening? Paul's saying, Timothy, be strong. You're going to face hardness, but you're a soldier. You're involved in an enterprise. You are going after a prize. So be strong and endure hardness. And the right sandwich between those two thoughts is this idea of being involved in ministry. Teach what you've heard from me, what has been given to you, you need to pass on to others. Now let me ask you a question this morning before we go any further. If you are a Canadian citizen, or an American citizen, and you live in this land or have lived in this land for some time, do you have any blessings that you could count this morning that you're thankful for, that you enjoy? The pianist played during the offertory, count your blessings. Name them one by one. I'm asking you, we who have the privilege of living in North America, do we enjoy anything at all? Or is it all bad? I'm seeing a lot of nods, yes. So I'm assuming you're with me. There's a lot that we enjoy and a lot we're very thankful for and a lot we appreciate and would not want to be without. Am I right? Keep that thought in your mind. Timothy, what you got from me and from others, you pass on. You commit it to other men. Be strong, because it's not always going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, in other words, if he's trying to win a contest or win a prize, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. He has to keep the rules. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now watch, wherein I suffer trouble. You remember what God said in Isaiah 54 to his people? He said, sing, sing, you're going to be very fruitful. Now you're afflicted and you're tossed and you're not comforted and the people are rising against you and weapons are formed against you and they're saying things about you. But none of it's going to prosper because I'm not in that. So you are to expect some measure of hardship. And Paul said, Timothy, be strong and endure. I suffer trouble. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, not meaning that he did evil, but that he was viewed as an evildoer. He was accused of being an evildoer, and as an evildoer, he was treated poorly, even unto bonds. In other words, he said, this has gone so far, the trouble I've suffered has even meant going to prison, being in handcuffs, or being in stocks. But the word of God is not bound. Paul is saying, Timothy, they can put you, as they did me, in handcuffs and in stocks and throw you into the innermost part of the dungeon. But they can't stop God's word. God's word is powerful. God's word is dynamite. God's word will prevail. It's not bound. Nobody can tie it down. Nobody can hold it back. Now, Timothy, you have heard the word of God and it's impacted you. Now you get busy and make sure others hear the word of God. You get involved. You increase the stakes, understanding that with it will come suffering. But the suffering is temporary. Watch. Therefore, because the word of God is not bound, even though I'm suffering trouble, the word of God is not bound, therefore I endure. What did he ask Timothy to do? Endure. Hardness is a good soldier. Back in verse number 3. I endure. Because the word of God is not bound, it can't stop the word of God. I endure. I put up with. I go through. I accept all the suffering and the hardship for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? Those whom God has chosen to save. Who has God chosen to save? All who will come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? God ordained in Isaiah 53 a redeemer, a deliverer, a substitute, the Lamb of God who bore our sins and our iniquities, and his righteousness is put on our account. We are forgiven, right? So Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 54, because of that, we're to rejoice because of his intervention on our behalf. We're going to be fruitful. Timothy, I am willing to suffer because God has purposed that there will be children born. And those children born are going to come to faith. And I am willing to suffer temporarily so that they don't have to suffer eternally. Now watch. I'll take you there in just a moment. Are you following my thought? That Paul is suggesting to Timothy that in the work of ministry, in the work of serving the Lord, in the work of getting involved in the lives of others, there will be difficulty and you'll be misjudged. You will have those who call you an evildoer and you'll suffer because of it. But Paul said, Timothy, don't quit. I'm willing to keep going because it's not me, it's the Word of God. They can't stop the power of the Word of God. And therefore, I endure all things. I'm willing to face all this stuff because I want others who are in the future going to be saved to have that opportunity. I will endure it all for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Well, Paul is saying, Timothy, do you know what's at stake? Strengthen your stake. It's not going to be easy, but strengthen your stake. Because what's really at stake is the eternal well-being of the children that should be born by faith in Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 6 for a moment and listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus himself quotes from Isaiah chapter 54 in John chapter 6. John 6. I'll begin in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Stop right there and think about that for a moment. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Could the Father draw them without sending his Son? Perhaps. But does he? No. That's God's ordained means of drawing men to himself by Jesus Christ. No man can come in any country in the world. And William Carey understood that the millions and millions and millions of souls in India could not come. They were among those promised in Isaiah 54 to Israel. You're going to inherit the Gentiles. Get your tent stretched out. Strengthen your stakes. Lengthen your cords. Because there are a lot of children coming. And they're going to be born into the kingdom. And if you remember back in Isaiah 54, it said, all thy children shall be taught of thee. You're going to teach them. You're going to share the truth with them. And the Lord said, no one can come except my Father draw him. But go on with what Jesus says there in John chapter 6. He said, except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and here's the quote from Isaiah chapter 54, and they shall be all taught of God. If you're back in Isaiah 54, you understand that is referring to the children. God said, sing, you've been desolate, you're going to break forth with children, and they're going to come in, you're going to break forth on every side. And they shall all be taught of God. Who's going to teach them? It's only God that can draw them to himself. No man will come to God except they be drawn, Jesus said. But all of them will be taught of God. God sent his Son, and then his Son sent his disciples, and you and I, so that they may be taught of God. We are all called to the work of the ministry or sharing the truth of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. God says, Jesus said, nobody comes to my Father except the Father draw him. I looked up that word draw, and in the Bible I found out that in John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He said, on the one hand, no man can come to God except he be drawn of the Father. If I be lifted up, who's going to lift him up? Well, of course, it's a reference to the cross. But then who's going to lift up the cross? Who's going to preach the message of the cross? Who's going to tell the world about the cross? All men will be drawn unto me if I be lifted up. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore have I drawn thee with the cords of loving kindness. God said, I love you, and I draw you with love. What is the cross a picture of but the love of God? For God so loved the world that he gave. How can we comprehend any love deeper than that? That God would lay down his life for you and for me. That's the love, but somebody has to hear about it. Somebody has to see it. Then God will draw them by the preaching. And what Paul's saying, Timothy, it's not easy. It's hard. And you endure suffering. But I'm telling you, you are only going to see the blessings of God upon those who God wants to save by being willing to suffer so they can hear that they can cause you to suffer, but they can't stop the influence and the power of the Word of God. Are you with me? They shall all be taught of God. Oh, I hope you are getting the message this morning. Are you strengthening your stakes? What is to be won or to be lost in my being willing to go further in my Christian life than I've ever gone before? What is to be won or to be lost in the matter of choosing whether I take what has been committed to me and commit the same to others? who can then commit the same to others, who can then commit the same to, oh, I'll tell you what's to be won and lost. I'll tell you what's at stake. All those that God has purposed to save, all those that God has chosen to save through faith in Jesus Christ. And they can't come unless they hear. But if they hear and Jesus be lifted up, they'll be drawn. And if they're drawn, they can come and be saved. That's what's at stake. Are you willing to strengthen your stake? Are you willing to get involved? I remind you that someone said one time, it is the life that we do not see that determines the life that we do see. Sometimes we scratch our heads when we hear about what someone has done or what someone's accomplished, and we're scratching our heads because it doesn't make sense. What we saw indicated otherwise. What we saw indicated tremendous piety and tremendous faithfulness and tremendous gratitude and tremendous service for God. And yet what we find out is that it was all fake. And it eventually comes out. Or we see a man like William Carey, who's just a little kid, nobody has any time for, but he never quits. He never gives up on anything. His hair is out of his head. He's poor. He works in a cobbler shop. His own brethren don't have any respect for him as far as any anticipation of anything great. But he's reading his Bible, and he's reading the adventures of James Cook, the world explorer, and he's learning about the millions and millions of souls around the world that he's never seen with his eyes, but he's hearing about them, and he's reading about them, and he's burdened, saying, how are they going to know? How are they going to hear the gospel? I have it. They don't. And he was willing to invest. He was willing to put down his stake. He was willing to say, here am I. Send me. And we look at him and say, what would he ever accomplish? What will he ever account to? And even those who saw him in his ministry in India said the same thing. They laughed him to scorn. They made fun of him. But when he died, he had impacted that entire continent for Christ, that entire country for Christ, and the cause of world evangelization from then until now, like no one else individually ever did. I'm simply saying, you don't go by what you see. You go by what's going on in here. What did you do this week? Did you make any effort to learn anything from the Word of God? Did you make any effort to pass on what you have learned from the Word of God to anybody else? Were you even burdened about it? Were you even concerned about it? Are you strengthening your stakes? How is your faith? If I ask you to stand up this morning and articulate what it means to be a Baptist, could you do it? If I ask you to stand up this morning and say, what does it mean to say that the Bible is infallible, inerrant, and inspired, could you do it? If I said to you this morning, I want you to stand up and explain to this congregation the Romans road to salvation, or God's simple plan of salvation, and I want verses with all of it, could you do it? Why not? I'll tell you why, because you're not willing to strengthen your stakes. And we're not willing to strengthen our stakes. We're not willing to put our stakes in. We're not willing to risk anything. We're not willing to sacrifice anything. We're not willing to give up anything or put up with anything because we really don't expect anything. Or we're afraid. I want you to go back to the question I asked you a moment ago about America, about Canada. Let's push the rewind button. We're now in 2015. Let's zip back to, let's say, 1700. Do you have any idea what existed in Canada in 1700? Do you have any idea what existed in what is now called the United States of America in 1700? Let me ask you a simple question. Do you think it's different now than it was then? Yes or no? How many say yes? How many of you say what we have now, as opposed to what was in existence then, is absolutely far superior and much, much, much better than what they had back in 1700? How many think that's true? That's it? That's all? The rest of you want to go back 1700? Help yourself. I'm happy to sit down on a flush toilet. I'm happy to take a hot shower every day, or two or three times a day if I want. I'm happy to turn on the tap and drink water anytime I want, not have to go down the well. But you know what? The only reason things are like they are today is because somebody staked a claim. Somebody drove a stake somewhere. Are you familiar with the idea of the process of staking claims? when the land was wide open and to be had by anybody, men would hear about it, and men would get a vision, men would get a dream, they would get a desire, and it would be so powerful, so strong, that they are willing, are you listening to me? They're willing to leave behind their family without any guarantee they'll ever see them again. To go across mountains and plains and meet hostile enemies and face unknown weather circumstances and risk everything they owned in this life to go and stake a claim. They'd hear there's gold in them their hills, or there's silver over here, or coal over here, and if you go there you can own that piece of property and you can mine that piece of property. And that prospect caused them to go and stake a claim. What it means to stake a claim is you set down, this is what I'm going to declare as mine. That's what it means. To stake a claim means a legal declaration of desired control over an area of property. So you'd go out there, you'd decide what you wanted, and you would stake out your property. You'd stake your claim, and you were saying, you're making a legal declaration that this is what you want to be in control over. Let me ask you a question. Are you strengthening any stakes in your life? Do you even have any stakes in your life? What are you claiming for God? William Carey said, I want India. Somebody's got to go. I'll take India. Millions and millions of people. He had no formal education, but he had the gospel of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that God was powerful. Are you willing to stake a claim? Are you listening to me? You would not have what you have today if somebody hadn't been willing to leave family, leave home, leave comfort, take who knows what kind of risk, face unknown hazards and difficulties and enemies along the way. They did it, and now you enjoy the benefit. God is determined to save those who believe in Jesus Christ. And his son, because of his father's desire and will to save them, staked the claim. He left his home and the fellowship of his father and all of his servants, and he came to this earth and exposed himself to hazards and dangers and ridicule and went through all kinds of things and laid down his life, staking a claim, willing to lay down his life so that you and I might hear the truth of the gospel and be saved. Everything you enjoy as a Christian is because somebody staked a claim. His name is Jesus. And everything you enjoy as a Canadian or as an American, as a free citizen of the world, is because somebody staked a claim somewhere. Somebody said, I'll go there. I'll take a chance. I'll risk it. I may get to go back home. I may not get to go back home. It just depends. But I'll take the chance. They did it mostly for greed. God did it for our good. What about you and what about me? Maybe I dance around the bush too much. What I'm trying to say is, God doesn't want you to sit on your backside and do nothing. We're just content to enjoy all the blessings of a society that we had nothing to do with obtaining. And we don't care that people are going to die and go to hell, that boys and girls will never know the name of Jesus or the story of Noah or the story of David and Goliath. They'll never know because we're not willing to get out of our comfort zone. We're not willing to risk anything. We're not willing to give up a little family time on a Saturday or a Thursday or a Monday or a Tuesday. We're not willing to spend a little extra money. We're not willing to wear our car out, taking kids and parents and others to church. We're just not willing. We're too comfortable, and we've got too much that we enjoy, and we'll just enjoy it, thank you very much. And if others die and go to hell because they didn't hear the gospel, it'll be the fault of somebody else. Well, William Carey couldn't live that way. I shouldn't live that way. You shouldn't live that way. God has promised the world. He said, ask of me. And a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I challenged our church folks with the story of Joshua. God said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given that to you. In other words, believe me, expect great things from me, but you got to attempt great things. You got to set your foot in the Jordan River and you find out, I'll give you the Jordan River. You got to set your foot in Jericho, I'll give you Jericho, but you got to go there. We need to stake our claim. We need to strengthen our stakes. Confidence in God, that God will bless us and see us through. I don't have time to go to the scriptures, but I'm going to close by telling you this. The Apostle Paul, who was challenging Timothy, he expected great things from God. In his letter to the Ephesian church, he said, "Now unto God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And then in Romans chapter 15, as he wrote to the Roman Christians, he said, "I have labored to preach Christ or name Christ where he's never been named before. I have attempted great things. I've gone where Jesus has not been known and not been preached. I've labored by the grace of God, and I did it because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. I expected great things from God. I have attempted great things from God. And in doing so, I found out it wasn't all sunshine and roses." Timothy, be strong and endure. God's word is not bound. You and I won't find it easy to branch out and be willing to get involved in ministry and to take on some responsibility or some task for the sake of the conversion of lost people. Won't find it easy. But we will find it successful because the word of God is not bound. God's word is powerful. God is able. I challenge you, let's lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. What's your stake? What stake do you have? What have you put at risk? Anything at all? Paul and Barnabas were men who said to be men who hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. Have you hazarded your life? Are you willing to hazard? Are you listening to me, folks? Are you willing to sacrifice some convenience of your life? Don't you have enough conveniences already? Do you want to sacrifice a little time? Little effort? I guarantee you that people who get their eyes on a Super Bowl ring or an Olympic medal are willing to pay a price for a corruptible reward. Ours is incorruptible. What stake are we willing to strengthen this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless us as we ponder these truths. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, as an officer of the law of God, please arrest our souls. Please don't allow us to escape responsibility. Please lay before us clearly our guilt and clearly our responsibility. Oh, help us to respond in faith and belief and trust and say, I want, Lord, to begin a ministry. I want to stake, I want to risk something. I want to begin something. I want to get involved, oh God. I want to take what I've learned and what I've received and what I've been blessed with and pass it on to someone else, no matter what it costs, no matter how difficult it is. God, help us, please, I pray, and be glorified in our response in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.